I, like so many of you that are here this morning, am called to a revival. This is not a church. It is a church. I'm glad that you're here. But it's far more than that. We're doing everything we possibly can to train people to become elders and to be able to solicit and bring forth a revival from heaven. Now, if I didn't think one was possible, honestly, if I didn't think one was possible, I would beg God, if it was all right with Him, just to leave the ministry. I really wouldn't. I'd want to be a Christian and share Christ. But what I see that's available, I can't live or pastor anything, even if it didn't come in my lifetime. It's so real to me at times. At other times, it's not as real. I don't live in a world where it's... But yesterday, when I was walking home from a party, he came on me and stayed about 3 hours. Even when I was on a drive with my wife taking some grandkids home, he was on me. And he comes on me sometimes like that. And it's a baptism of peace. You can't... I'm not saying that it's foreign to you. Many of you probably experienced it. But it's a peace that really you can't explain. And with it, it's integrated. It has an integration. It's a peace, and it has a hope of a reality of the very thing that He's asking you to do. And thank God for those baptisms. And that baptism was the reality of revival. And when I said I'd asked to leave the ministry, it's not that the ministry is not worthy at given points of even salvation. I'd probably, after this service, think about it and recant my statement, but I'm telling you what He's asked us to do. If we do anything less, it's hardly worth trying. We've got to receive this outpouring. We've got to. One of my favorite, if you'll just tolerate this for a moment, one of my favorite in modern history revivals that really still not the revival that we're asking God for and believing God for. I do believe that there's more people on the planet. There's about 8 billion of us now. There's a lot of people. And I don't think it's boiled down to 50 people in Immokalee. I believe there's other all over that are crying out desperately for something that is only can be described by God's very best, everything that Jesus left here. The Hebrides revival doesn't describe exactly what we're after, but it does describe the initial outpouring of Him coming. Today, the sun may have broke through, but earlier it was overcast. There's the barometer with the overcast, the barometric pressure is different. When a high pressure comes through and pushes the clouds away, and that pressure that is keeping things, your body can feel it. You can actually feel it sometimes in your emotions. When a high pressure comes through and pushes all that out, and then you've got clear skies, the pressure also, the barometric pressure also is relieved. Your physical body can feel those things. most Christians, almost all, unless you go to a church like this where they teach, and I think in the near future, I'm not sure, maybe in the fall, we'll begin a series called Strategic Warfare. But most people will go, or most people groups will go for many years not understanding really what they're facing. Just like there's a cloud coverage that causes a natural barometric pressure, there's a spirit realm that has to be absolutely broken through. And unless people pray, and I'm not talking about a casual prayer. I'm talking about the kind of prayer that begins to move heaven, and the understanding of what those kinds of prayers are, then that demonic, see, over Immokalee, maybe I have personally met him. I've run into some real, not physically, but I won't glorify that, but I've run into some pretty strong guys. So I don't know if I've ever met the man over Immokalee. When I say man, I'm talking about ruling class, and I have scripture that I can back this up. But they won't visit face-to-face, mano-to-mano, most Christians, because they just keep them most of all their life chasing their tail. They're always, you know, it's somebody else's fault that I'm not in church, or it's this or that or whatever, or that I'm not being able to pray. So all they ever have to do, they don't have to come mano-mano. They don't have to come firsthand where you actually feel something that's staggering. They just keep people in a camouflaged position, not knowing demonic forces. Well, there's a strong man over this city, obviously, and there's probably multiple thousands of demonic spirits that work against any invasions of light. Multiple thousands. That's okay, though, because one of us can put thousands to flight. And just add some more authority to that. Put tens of thousands and tens of thousands. Well, the Scottish Hebridean revival was incredible. There were two women that prayed in this God movement. It was in the Isle of Lewis, turning their community and the Scottish Hebrideans from sin to Christ. You and God, and this person doing this. I'd loved this particular revival before, but I was reading this. He says, "You and God can do that where you live if you're willing to repent and believe." Duncan Campbell was preaching his heart out. Now he's going to talk just a little bit about this key figure, this pastor there. He was preaching his heart out and getting nowhere. The congregation was quite content in their stiff, cold, and dead religious routines. What could he do? He noticed a young lad near the front weeping quietly, only recently saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. A pool of tears around his farmer's boots, Campbell in humility recognized the youth was closer to God than he was, so stopped preaching and asked him to stand and pray. Just three sentences of prayer from the new believer prompted the power of God to fall upon the whole assembly. Those former Scottish Presbyterian churchgoers began to cry out for mercy to God. Half of them stood, arms outstretched to heaven, transfixed in the glory for 2 hours. The other half slumped to the floor, calling on the Lord to the heartfelt repentance. At the same time, the Spirit of God swept through a village 7 miles away, and practically every household in the village had someone saved that night. And the article, the author says, that's revival. Do you want revival in your life, in your fellowship, or your community? God does. It began with two housebound sisters in their 80s, one blind and the other crippled with arthritis, waging a prayer campaign that delighted heaven and defeated hell. Just a paragraph of the background of the Hebrides. The chain of the Western Hebrides Isles is nestled within the sight of the Scottish mainland at the northern gateway to the Irish Sea. Their remote tranquility has over the centuries attracted settlers of both crofting and fishing communities, as well as various religious orders. Many of the islands' names are familiar worldwide because of their tweeds, tartans, and whiskey, wool, and Celtic religious associations. Many people have heard, and it goes on to name the different islands. One was Lewis, in which this particular outpouring started and lasted 3 years, but spread out through all these islands. Scottish Celts speak Gaelic with a beautiful distinction, accent, and much more mellow attitude towards the conquering English. Okay, skip on down. Traditional Celtic Christianity is demonic, blended of a pagan witchcraft, superstition, Roman Catholic false teaching. Christ has nothing to do with it, simply another satanic counterfeit, which explains why it is touted today as by New Agers and pagans as Christianity. The first time I visited a Christian church graveyard, and he says in the Western Isles, I was stunned to see so many demonic symbols on the graves of professing Christians, not merely the Celtic cross with a circle symbolizing the binding of the power of Christ, power by Satan, but the skull and the crossbones, and he goes on to mention some other things there. So he says this. I'm going to skip some of this, but it was in this situation on the Isle of Lewis in the late 1940s, and there was no conversions. The island youth were rebellious and lost to sinful pastimes. They likened becoming a Christian to catching the plague. So the incumbent church leaders decided to do something about it. They issued a proclamation calling on Lewis Christian community to examine their spiritual state and petition God to send repentance before it was too late. Most people ignored the call, but two dear age sisters took it to their heart, beginning interceding for the island in devoted prayer. The Smith sisters knew the living God, and they were earnest. Today, or 2 days a week, from 10 in the evening until 3 in the morning, week in and week out, they took hold of God. The revival in the Hebrides. All the people God used, blind Peggy and her arthritis sister, Christine, were too infirm to get to the church services. They hadn't a clue about healing being a part of their salvation, nor were they filled with the God's Spirit. So this author does believe in that. He's right on target here. But they knew God and were passionate for His glory. So He met with them, and honored their faith. He came in such power and presence upon the isle that sinners fled from their sins at all hours of the day and night, calling on God to save them on their fishing boats and in the fields. Sinners broke down and cried out for mercy. Before hearing a single word from any preachers, ministers had to hold four church services an evening. Such was the hunger for God, at 7, at 10, midnight, and at 3 a.m. every day. Often the church was packed to the doors with more souls outside praying in the fields that were inside. God roused the sinners from their bed, and others just couldn't sleep and went to their knees. Weavers were struck down in trances and saved at their looms. Farmers tilling the land habitually stopped at midday for 2 hours of prayer. One lad fell to his knees by a pigsty and was wonderfully born again. Not long after, he was late coming home from the fields, and a search party found him face down in the heather, repeating over and over, "Oh, Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus." It's a glorious thing to be so burdened with the gratitude of love for Christ that you don't even know that you're in your own body, this author says. Smith Wigglesworth lived there nearly all the time. Is God willing to bring to you the same place as he basically goes on to talk about as he did them, I guess. Pubs were closed just a little bit more and never reopened. Crime ceased. The police jail was left unused. And virtually every person on Lewis and Harris, that's a neighboring island, was saved during almost a three-year revival. There was no flash in the pan gimmick fad. There was a real fruit, and the fruit lasted. Missionaries were saved. The Lewis Awakening served God around the world. Hallelujah. 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 We're going to have ours, too. And it's like when the pristine of the sky opens up and everything gets real clear. I had that for a few hours yesterday. I'd pay God money to keep it all the time. Although he's wanting to give it to me all the time, and you too. Prayer births it. Prayer births it. The other thing about prayer, it's not just God give us a revival, it's a prayer that constitutes a commitment of the heart, an absolute commitment of the heart. These people were, something came on them supernaturally. Now to me, you're the cream of the crop. I appreciate you being here. You get to come and hear somebody like myself or Homer preach about revival and change in your life, and know that we better be doing the same thing behind scenes to be preaching to you, so there's no double standard. But one of the main things that birthed that particular outpouring, and it wasn't, as I said, everything that we're wanting, the atmosphere is that people begin to repent and people begin to call on God all over the city. See, we come here every week, and you do an awesome job, and we feel the presence as these guys and gals worship with us, and there's a presence. But I'm telling you, based on what I know, what I've seen, and what I've heard from him, that atmosphere can go up so much higher to where that when you walk in, there's an absolute glory that encompasses. People don't even know why outside of here. They won't know why, that they'll begin to be convicted and call on God. Somebody said, well, why is there not a revival already? I can tell you one of the main reasons why, and maybe the main reason why, is sin. It's sin. It's that barometric covering that covers when they begin to cry out, God, forgive us. God, wash us. God, not just lip service, but really, God, begin to wash us and cleanse us. God, begin to do something, and that is 2 Chronicles. If my people, which are called by name, if they will humble themselves, call on me, repent of their sins, I'll hear from heaven. We don't really recognize that, because a lot of times we come in and we sit under a good conscience, and that's good. I hope you're sitting under a good conscience this morning. I know a way to get cleansed when I do make mistakes. I do know a way. But we live in such a saturation of sin that we begin to inherently, inadvertently, without asking, begin to be a recipient of it unconsciously. And we begin to become children of culture and people of the like, even when we don't seemingly say that we do like. Now, the first step for Lot... the first step for Lot was he was traveling with his uncle, and he was doing really good. They had both left together. They were going to serve the one true and living God. And in just a couple of decades, they just prospered so much that they had to actually leave each other because there wasn't a room for them to keep all their herdsmen together. The next thing, when they came together and said, look, we have to choose. We're too big to company together. Abraham said, you can go any place you want to. I won't pick first. And the Bible said that Lot pitched his tent. And it's prophetic. It wasn't just a statement of geographical location. It was a prophetic statement of where the disposition of his heart was headed. The Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, there was already something working in him that headed that way. Now, we teach healing here, and we teach forgiveness. My God, the ground floor, the ground that we're standing on in the Spirit, in our doctrine, is love. It's absolutely love. So what we teach here is that there's healing and forgiveness and restoration. That's ground level for those who've made severe mistakes. But you can't live in a nation where millions of unborn children are being murdered on a continual basis and expect that there's not a barometric covering over that nation. And then when we, as children of light, begin to be children of culture, our minds begin to be affected. Listen, if a guy tries to go in that room over there where our babies are at with a gun this morning, if they tell me I'm stopping what I'm doing, I'm going out that door, and if I can take him down, completely take his life before he hurts one of your babies or mine, you better believe I'm going to do it. I'll do it with everything inside of me. I won't know about it because I'll be dead. I won't know if he hurts him because I'll be gone. And yet, murders, it's just as much murder, just as much, as if someone came in and took a little life, as if somebody stood there with a gun and took their life. In God's sight, it's murder. Now, for the young lady, and maybe there's young ladies or women in here that have had that happen, I want to tell you, if you've asked him to forgive you, you are forgiven. And he doesn't want you to relate back and say, that's who I am. No, you're forgiven. And we put our arms around you and we hug you and say, your sins are not held against you. But the problem is, we live in a culture where people somehow have lived with it so long. And even Christians have lived with it so long. And they say, why is there not a revival? I can tell you, we are murdering millions of innocent. We're murdering them just as if somebody took a gun and shot them right in front of us. They're being murdered. And yet, young Christians and young believers and millennials, millennials have lived with it so long that they say, yeah, consciously I know it's sin, but they don't understand that it's just like, bam, it's the same thing. Now, do we love them? Yes. If I was trying to deal with somebody that was all broke up, I wouldn't be so demonstrative. I would really be. I'm telling you, what's keeping back revival? It's the complacency. It's the unopened eyes in the minds and the hearts of believers. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and having therein a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, I've heard it preached, and I've preached it, that those weapons were the blood, and they were the word, and they were the promises, and that's good fruit. That's just not the root. As I meditated 2 Corinthians and Corinthians over and over and over through the years, I come to realize that what Paul was saying was this: what God has given unto me, and this goes to all of us really, it perpetuates itself. He said the arguments that are given are the foundational doctrine of Christ that is given unto me has the capacity to go into any people group, any place, and by the preaching of the soundness of the doctrines of Christ and having a readiness to establish that doctrine in any given location, it can pull down the mindsets that have governed those people. It can pull down cultural mindsets. It can bring down generational mindsets. What's keeping back revival? Sin is keeping it back. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was a rich man then. The Bible says he sat in the gates of the city. Sitting in the gates of the city denotes to everyone who understands sitting in the gates of Old Testament history is that he had a place of authority. People would ask him questions, or that they could come to him and talk to him. It's quite evident that even though he knew Jehovah, he did not propagate Jehovah, and he did not teach. When God comes to Abraham in the plains, and Abraham whittles God down to saying, "Will you just save it? This is how merciful our God is. Just if there's 10 people by those twin cities." You know, we've got twin cities in the U.S. You got a Fort Myers and a North Fort Myers. You got a Minneapolis and a St. Paul. There were twin cities just miles apart, but the integration of perversion was so horribly integrated into their society that of the twin cities, of the two cities, they couldn't find 10 people. And Lot tried to escape with his family. He had two daughters, two son-in-laws, and a wife and himself. He couldn't even get them all out. His two married daughters were virgins. What does that tell you? Where had they been getting satisfied? And then his wife, she couldn't even get out of the city limits before something inside of her, the culture of the day, drew her back. And she turned to a pillar of salt. Then he leaves with just the three of them. And the next two nights, they conceive with the Amorites and the Moabites. They get their father. The perversion of living in that place had so saturated them that even once they got out, it was still part of their life. They get their father drunk, and he sleeps with both his daughters, and they conceive the Amorites and the Moabites. Now, how perverted is that? And Lot himself's messed up. You're talking about dysfunctional family. But they were all part of the culture of the day. My grandkids will not grow up now in the shock of... I was privileged to be part of a shock. It was a shock to my senses. It was a shock that our Supreme Court would say, "Yes, it's legal for two men to marry." Thank God I was living. I lived in an era of time, and at least it was a shock. They will be schooled by their parents and by their grandparents so that they'll always know, but they'll never experience the shock. I was part of the shock wave. I was like, I can't believe it. But even Christian culture now, even with inside the church, when the word, and again, just like those mothers that have made those mistakes, and we bring them in and say, honey, did you repent? Yes, sir. Well, let me tell you something. Two good things. You're forgiven and your baby is in heaven. Two good things. You're forgiven and your baby is in heaven. You're going to get to see him or her. Pastor, don't you believe in women's rights? Oh, God, do I believe in women's rights? I believe that a woman has the right to choose. You do? Yes, with all of my heart, I believe that women have the right to choose. See, half of all those little babies that are being aborted are one day going to be little women. They had the right to choose life, and it was taken away from them. They had the right to choose life, and it was taken away from them. And yet, in the other part, Christian circles will say, we want revival. And yet, just like the young ladies, and just like the young men, they haven't escaped. The young men that help pay for it and say, look, it's going to mess up our college career. It's going to mess up this. It's going to mess up that. They're just as guilty as the doctor that performed it. Just as guilty. Just as guilty. And they say, why is it not? Why? Because there's a barometric pressure that's so thick. It's so thick. And just like those young ladies, those people that don't understand their sexuality, well, I was born this way. No, no, sir, you weren't. You were evangelized by a demonic spirit, and maybe your uncle was that way, or maybe your dad was that way, and maybe it filtered over. But that's not the way you were created. If you're a man, in other words, if you're biologically put together with the parts of a man, God did not put that in you. And, sir, see, we live in a generation where the millennials, what are the millennials? Well, it's a modern-day term. It starts, really, there's different variations, but from about 1984 to 2004 was considered the millennials, if you were born in that area. I'm not a millennial. I wish I was. I wish I was that young again. But the toleration of the church is like, but pastor, I know them. They're good guys. I love, you know what? Some of the nicest people you'll ever meet are that way. But the word describes distinctly that if they do not repent and change, they will forever be judged in a lake of fire. Now, am I happy about that? Oh, my God, no. I want to put my arms around them. My intimate arms belong to one woman on the planet. That's my wife. But I know as a man, I can hug those guys. I don't hate them. I love them, the guys and the gals. But our culture has begun to, just like Lot said in the gates, and he never had an effect. Why? Though he knew God, he was so passive about what he believed that he never affected either one of those cities. And yet, even when church people look at those particular sins a lot of times and say, yuck, ugly. Yeah, I know they're going to be judged. Still, that barometric pressure of the way that our minds have been so saturated and integrated and brainwashed, there's a hypocrisy, a staunch hypocrisy in the church. Because we look at those people and we say, look, they're going to go to hell if they don't change. But do you know that the same God that said and teaches that those are sins that will take you there? Do you understand that when people say, oh wait, no, they were an outstanding citizen of our community, sang in the choir. They were on the church board. Yes, yes, they never were married. Yes, they never were married, but they had 4 or 5 children. And do you know Christians will argue with you? They'll argue with you against the Word of God. The same God that said those other guys will spend eternity in hell. The same God says in Galatians 5:17, black and white, that those that are cohabitating will not enter the kingdom of God. They will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet we live in such a society, a church age, that we just believe. And now listen, I'm not the judge, and I'm glad, because I want as many, God, I want, and he's in the business of trying to get people there. He's not in the business of trying to turn people. But we as a culture say, oh, they're living together, but they speak in tongues. Oh, they live together, but they're born again. They're going to make it. They're fine. Listen, if they don't repent and they don't come out of it, the church is so hypocritical. And they're saying, why isn't there a revival? I can tell you, because there's a thick membrane of sin, and it's filtered into the diagnostics of the church, and the church doesn't even know that it's brainwashed. We think we're okay, and we just see that person over there. Well, yeah, they've been living together 10 years, and they got 4 or 5 kids, and they're okay. They're just born again. Why? Because they said they were born again. I'm not judging. I'm just telling you, I can give you a bunch of scripture. Do you want 4, 5, or 6? How many of you, I can just start rattle them off. Well, I don't believe that way. Well, listen, we don't have, all we got is the Word to stand on. And do you see how our churches can be so saturated with a mindset that there's no shock factor to us now? We just think everything can kind of go and He can send revival. He wants revival more than we want it. He wants revival more than we want it. But it starts with us. It starts by us crying out and saying, God, bring revival. Cleanse us. Forgive us and wash us. Well, I'm not doing those things. I know you may not be. But I can tell you. Okay, listen. I can tell you my own self. From years gone by, as a preacher, as a minister. Now, I'm not mad at anybody. I really have fallen more in love with people than I ever have. Really have, and want more. I just want everybody to go to heaven. But I was more tolerant in my preaching 10 years ago. It's like we don't understand the tolerance that we've given to sin. Even us that don't believe that we should sin. Well, I don't do those things, I know, but yet by our comments, oh, they're saved, they speak in tongues, yeah, they go to church, and yeah, that's why there's not a revival. Now, can we cause a worldwide revival? Statewide, harder. We can do something about our city. We can have a Hebrides and beyond. We can have something where men and women begin to cry out, and our millennials. I'm not asking them to go out and start fights. I'm not asking them to go out and put their nose in the air. I'm asking them to be tender. I mean loving, absolute loving towards their friends and their families that have made mistakes. Just so compassionate. But at the same time, realize, wait a minute. And for God's sake, this isn't political. Not political. I just was thinking of this right now. First of all, Jesus said, you'll know them by the fruit they bear. By the fruit. Now, I haven't seen either candidate, to me, biblically, bear any fruit towards Christianity. They can say they're Christians, and only God knows, but I haven't seen that biblical fruit that marks, and I can say, okay, they're a Christian. I haven't seen that. Neither one. But if a Christian can vote for somebody that says, see, the right now, the cutoff is 24 weeks. It's 24 weeks. 41 states won't perform an abortion past 24 weeks. Now, they are, the psalm says, I knew you. I communed with your little spirit when you were in the womb. How old is a human being? Well, I'm not the birds and bees teacher. That's for moms and dads, okay? But when something fertilizes something else, that moment, biblically, that's a human being. It has a spirit. And it doesn't matter if you cut it away 24 weeks later or 5 minutes later. It's still murder. Now, they want to cut it off of another several states. There's 11 states that allow you up to whatever. Is the world hypocrisy or what? If I punch your, not me, I'm not going to, if a man comes up and punches your wife in the stomach and kills that baby at 20 weeks, he can go to jail for double manslaughter. And yet a doctor can cut it out and be paid for it. Now, 11 states of the 50 will perform it right up to whatever. And you don't think there's not a membrane over this nation and over this city? God's called us to spearhead a revival. But the only way that you can spearhead it is that you've got to come out of it yourself. You can't think like them. Well, that's okay. That's just the age in which we live in. It's not okay. It'll never be okay. It'll never, ever, ever be okay. So neither one of them has portrayed the fruit of the Spirit. I can't see that. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to convince me that either one of them. But if you as a Christian can cast a vote towards anybody, I don't care what your nationality is, I don't care what your race is, I don't care what your ethnic group is, if you can cast a vote towards someone that says, I staunchly believe in a woman's right of choice. That means for us, murder. And would propagate past in this person's, in many cases, and believe me, it's not going to stop here, unlimited. When that person, I'm not going to say the gender of that person because you'd know, when that person says unlimited, that means up till 5 minutes. I mean, your wife could have just went into labor 5 minutes ago and had the baby, but 5 minutes late, if she so chooses, she can have that little one. And you don't even want to know how those things are performed. You just don't want to know. It's beyond sickening. But you've got two people that neither one of them, as far as I'm concerned, has shown any fruit of Christianity. But you've got one that just absolutely believes that, and the other one says no to it. How can you make a choice? Well, there's other reasons. If that one reason alone. And see, if you could ever cast that vote for that, there's no way. Now this, I'm trying to be nice, but there's no way that you're not even in the beginning part of helping cause a revival. You have absolutely no authority in that realm to help perpetuate a revival. Well, Pastor, you're saying some strong things. I know, but I'm telling you, for us to get where we're going, it has to completely, the gloves have got to come off. Do you understand that? It has to completely. Well, I just don't. I love you. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. I'm telling you, there's going to come a day where the blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, the dumb will speak, the demoniacs will be set free, and thousands will be born again. But that revival has to come in the church first. It has to come in the church first. And he starts with cleaning us up. Our mindsets. Because we don't even know how much we've changed. There's a lot of me that I don't know. I mean, I was more tolerant 10 years ago. And I'm seeing changes. Listen. Most of them hate our God. Most of them don't even believe in God. And we patronize those people sometimes when we think they're stars, the hip hoppers and the groups and they hate our God. They teach exactly foreign to exactly absolutely foreign to what I'm saying. And if you can listen to those things, I'm not telling you that you're not still His. I'm telling you that you haven't begun to walk into the place where you're really having any effect on causing revival. We are, all of us, in a certain sense, like Lot. The Bible says that righteous man, we're righteous, but it says he daily vexed his own soul. Vexed means that it came on him. Lot wasn't homosexual, but he hung around it so long that he had a tolerant attitude towards it. His daughters were still virgins, but they committed incest shortly after. Now, I haven't asked you to come in here today to put heaviness on you. If there's anything we need to do, we need to stand and worship God for the truth. Would you please stand with me for a moment? Father, we worship you. We give you all the praise and glory. We magnify you, Jesus. 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 God, send revival, Lord. God, send revival, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah, Lord. We glorify you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Oh, God, send revival. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. God, send revival. Oh, Father, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we worship you. Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I believe that I represent, I hope I represent. If not, Lord, we don't want to force anybody. It's all our own volition. It's all on our own volition. But Lord, right now, I just want to say, Father, for our community, for our church, for our lives, wake us up. Forgive us for the sins that we may know about and the ones that we don't know about, the ones that there's so much flesh still left in us that we're just oblivious to it. We just don't even know that it's there. And I'm asking you, in respect of when you will open our eyes, Father, forgive us, wash us, take away cultural mindsets. Lord, let us live not condemning, but Lord, loving. And out of the midst of that love, understand Father, what you're wanting to do, I'm calling on you for revival. Calling on you for a revival. Change our lives. Wake us up. Wake us up, Daddy. We love you so much. Hallelujah. I want to ask Homer to pray. I just feel led to ask him to pray. A man that I respect and appreciate. Just whatever's on your heart, we're just praying to God right now.
Before I go into prayer, just real quick. From Tulsa to Texas to Immokalee, I never thought that I would ever have to defend this word to believers. I never thought I would ever have to defend the importance of depositing something so holy and pure inside of our being. I never thought I would have to teach or preach the importance of God's word. We've done a great job with eloquence of speech quoting this without substance. We have spit out scriptures extremely well, but with no substance. Do you got proof of that? Yeah, look at our nation. Look at our nation. I was just in awe of what Pastor Bronk was saying this morning, because a lot of it's what the Holy Spirit's been relaying to me in my personal time with the Father. Just in awe, that's why I said nothing, just in awe of the mind of Christ and the words that he was sharing, just in awe. I guess when you're praying the Spirit together, you get the same things. And I'm going to pray, but that we would judge ourselves. I stand in awe sometimes of, I'm going to speak of my own culture as a proud Hispanic, of how my own people think, how we look into the left and to the eyes of, and to the right and to the eyes of certain candidates, and we fail to look at the eyes of the unborn. We fail to look into that precious law of liberty that lives inside of us. Do you got proof of that, Homer? Yes. Look at our nation. But we've received such an exhortation this morning that I know that those of us that have ears to hear and eyes to see are going to make corrections in our lives. I know we are. Because it was such a loving, powerful, Holy Ghost-filled exhortation. So if we would just judge our hearts, look into that law of liberty and make adjustments in our lives. So, Father, right now,
yes,
we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor, Father. We thank you for life in Jesus, Father. We thank you for life in Jesus. Yes. And we thank you for the power of the rebirth. We thank you for your word that will change a man or a woman, Father. Yes. Your word and your word alone with the Holy Ghost will change a man or a woman, Father. Yes. So right now in the church, we judge our hearts. We judge our motives, Father. Yes. And we judge our speech and our intent, Father. And we judge it according to your word, Father. Yes. So right now, even those that are in authority, Father, in our country, Father, we pray that the Holy Ghost would just consume and prick the hearts of every single individual that's in authority over our country, Father. And those that are in authority that are believers in you, that would stand firm according to your word and to the conviction of heaven, my Lord. That you would rock their world, Father, that waves of glory and conviction would, yes, prick their hearts, yes, Father God. And those, yes, that know you as Redeemer would, yes, begin, Lord, Father God, to minister your word in truth and in spirit, Father, yes, the true, Jesus, gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, with absolutely no compromise, yes, Father, with, Lord, nothing political inside of them, Father, but ministering your truth, Jesus, and absolute, hallelujah, love and patience and in the love and power, yes, of the Holy Ghost, yes, Father. I pray this, Lord, that even those in the church church, Father. We would just judge ourselves, Father, and begin to daily lift up those in places of authority, my Lord, that they would encounter the true, powerful, sovereign, almighty God, Lord, that we would just press into you like never before, Father, just laying apart every single thing in our lives that is very insignificant, Father God.
Yes.
That our passion would be to behold your word. That our passion would be to lift up your name in adversity, Father God. That our passion would be not to hold on to the problem, but to hold on to the word in the problem, Father God.
Lord.
We thank you for your will as in heaven, so in this earth, Father.
Yes.
We cannot make a change in this world, Father, lest we allow your word to completely indoctrinate our thought process, completely kick into the curb any cultural thoughts that we could ever have, Father. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Father.
Yes.
It is the standard that we live by and nothing else. We will conclude that our heart wants to keep all of your word, Father.
Yes.
All of your word.
Lord. Yes.
All of your word.
Lord.
Not when we feel like it. Not when we don't feel like it. We would keep it at all times, Father.
Yes.
It is not an option, Father God.
Yes.
Your word is what we live by, Lord.
Yes.
That waves of your glory would consume our town. That the convicting power of the Holy Ghost would prick the hearts of the sinner, Father. That your glory would fill our churches, Lord. That our only desire daily is to encounter the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yes, Lord.
That we'd wake up in the morning before our feet hit the ground to lift up our hands and say, Father, we honor you. What would you do?
Yes.
What would you have me do today, Father? Who would you have me call? What would you have me dine in today? What pasture would you have me dwell in today, Father? What do you want from me today, Father, as your son, Father?
Yes.
To change our country, Father, first it must come as we change ourselves, Lord, by your word. May we look into that perfect law of liberty, into the place of our nativity, Father, and never leave the instruction of the born again spirit, Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
Your glory, Father. I have no conviction praying for your glory, Father. It's your desire more than I could ever comprehend, Father, to see your will manifested here on this earth, Father.
Yes.
We might as well get in line with the thoughts of heaven according to your word, Father, not according to opinion, but according to your word that's holy and it's undefiled, Lord.
Yes.
May we take the word we trust in God to another level, Father, because trusting in you is doing your word. It is not a religious cliche, Father. Trusting in you is keeping your word.
Hallelujah.
Psalms 33 says that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Yes.
That is not a cliche, Father. That is a lifestyle, Lord.
Hallelujah.
An absolute lifestyle. Change us, mold us, mend us. No, Father, no. Let me retract that statement, Father. Let us go into you that your word may change us.
Yes.
Let us desire that intimate time with you where your Holy Spirit changes us, Father.
Yes.
May we lift up our hands, even when we do not feel like it, Father God, lifting up and magnifying your name, Father. Just because we love you.
Yes, Lord.
The song says, I want more of you, Lord. Well, the Holy Ghost says, well, come get more of me.
Yes.
We can't sit here forever saying we want more. No, we have to go purposely and get more of who he is.
Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you. Cleanse us.
Yes.
Cleanse me. You know my weaknesses and you know my strengths. It starts with me. Cleanse me, Father.
Jesus.
Cleanse me. Wash me. With that oh so precious blood of the Lamb.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Cleanse me of all the unmeditated things I've ever uttered, Lord.
Yes.
Cleanse me of any opinion that I've ever uttered from the pulpit.
Yes, Jesus.
Any form of judgment from the pulpit. Cleanse me, Father.
Yes, Lord.
With the blood
of
the Lamb.
The blood of the Lamb.
Wash me white as snow, Father, and I thank you for your glory.
Yes.
The blind see, the lame walk.
Yes, they do.
Lepers are cleansed, the deaf raised, and the deaf hear. And to the poor, the gospel is preached, Father. Indeed, Lord, we can have all of you that we want if we so decide within ourselves. And we don't wait for tomorrow, Father, to press in to you. We start now. We start today.
Yes.
Change starts with the sons of the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
We thank you for it, Father.
Yes. Hallelujah. Just may be seated for just a moment. This has really been our service. It's unusual, so we're not really going to do anything other than just this. But before we do anything, lift up your hands one more time, would you? Father, thank you. Thank you for this prophetic prayer. And thank you, Lord, for visiting us. And not just us at the front, but those all over this congregation, that our hearts are mended and molded by you. And we thank you and we praise you and give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we certainly had something else planned today, but that's not where he wanted to go. We've got Enoch's prophecy that we want to cover in Jude, hopefully next week. But if he takes us over another direction, we'll do that. We're going to give you an opportunity to give. As far as I know, because we haven't really checked all of the Wednesday night, nothing has yet come in for the mortgage. And we're not going to mention this every service, okay? So just so you'll know, okay, is he going to drill us? No. But I'm expecting some good things right away. And once you start praying and believing for something, you need to put your faith out there and believe that it's a now thing. Faith is a now thing. So say this with me. And the other thing, too, is thank you all for those that are giving weekly for our weekly expenses. But God's going to touch some people's lives, whether an individual or people that we don't know, corporations, businesses, and so that we're going to be able to do this as a testimony for this particular person and just show our appreciation. Say this with me. I say that Immokalee is in revival. I say that thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole. Thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. And I say that the mortgage is paid. I say that $102,874.44 is paid off as a testimony in Jesus' name. Now, I don't know where the 44 cents came in, according to our accountant. Maybe that was probably from the bank transferred over when this person was gracious enough to pay it off and we refinanced. But like I said, Wednesday night, we send in a small, and I'm talking about small, check every week, but it's small. But I can tell you what, that 44 cents is going to be paid off this week. I'm telling you, we're going to at least pay off part of this loan this week. Praise God. Amen. Somebody said, I got the 44 cents. But we're looking at thousands and tens of thousands. Praise God. Amen. Father, we thank you for everything that you've done this morning. We ask you to bless, Lord, the afternoon. We pray that these things will saturate into our hearts. We ask you to bless this time of giving, and we just give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. 6 o'clock tonight, we are teaching, and I'm going to, maybe not tonight, but next week, introduce and give you some, give you a book that I think you should be reading. So it's a really practical sense book When I say give it to you, I don't know if I'll be able to order it and get it in for those that, but I'll either tell you how to get it. You can get it on audio, or you can get it on just read it. We're teaching on economics 101, biblical economics. I have people come to me through the years, young people and older adults, and they're talking about how that they have financial problems. And the Bible says, the proverb says, that a wise man will hear and increase in learning. And so and a wise person will attain, a man of understanding will attain unto to counsel, to wise understanding and to counsel and to understanding the things around about him or her. So a lot of times people say, you know, I am really, I ends don't meet each month. Will you pray for me? Well, I can give you something better than prayer. What? Are you being sacrilegious? No, I can give you something better than prayer. I can give you really good wisdom. Wisdom. And wisdom comes from the one that you're going to pray to. So we're just laying line on line, precept on precept, and we're going to say some things that will help some of you become rich, and some of you just to stay, keep your head above water, but and go beyond, okay? And then before it's over, we're going to give you some things. If you want to, you'll have to come to me privately, because I won't say it over the, I won't say it, I'll give you some, a list of different things that I have found that are good things to invest in through the years. So that starts at 6 o'clock tonight. So Father, we thank you and we praise you. We ask you to bless our time of giving and the rest of the afternoon. And thank you for the power that came here this morning. And Father, that let this be a strong seed in all of our lives, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.